to piggyback on something that we opened up last week. Last week was our last message in that springtime study on the doctrine of sanctification, but the last point of that message is that our sanctification, according to God's design and plan in His Word, is always a community project. We began looking last week at the New Testament one another's. I gave to each one of you who wanted a copy of the 33 or so New Testament one another's for you to take it home to be looking over and assimilating into your life. We asked this question: how seriously do we take, in fact, the New Testament one another's? So for a couple of weeks now, this week and the Lord willing next week, I'd like for us to consider something that we've considered before here at Grace Baptist Church, and that's this topic of cultivating a climate of accountability in the local church. Cultivating something, growing something, planting the seeds of something, watering something, nurturing something, watching it grow, watching it flourish. That's what we mean by cultivating this. And cultivating a climate. You all know what a climate is. If you were to go to Miami in South Florida, the climate there would be sort of sub or tropical. If you were to go to the northern part of Alaska, there the climate would be subarctic. It's the normal conditions. By climate, we mean the prevailing set of conditions. And by cultivating a climate of accountability, we mean cultivating a climate where the prevailing set of conditions in our church would be a place where people are comfortable with, where the normal state of affairs would be walking in transparency with one another, walking in the light with one another, and helping one another to do that. So we're talking about cultivating this climate of accountability in the local church. Now, this is not just a trendy topic that I want us to think about. In cultivating a climate of accountability in the local church, it means taking the New Testament one another's seriously. So this is not a trendy topic. This is looking at God's Word about how God tells us to relate to one another as members of the body of Christ. And so we'll ask a few questions this morning. First of all, before we ask the questions, here's what tends to happen in the world today. Here's what tends to happen in our sinful, selfish, self-protecting hearts. Looking out for number one. The New Testament would have an emphasis on looking out for one another. Gives many one another commands, and these commands can only be obeyed if you and I, as Christians, are in a vital, committed relationship with other believers in the context of the local church. And you can mark this down and take it to the bank. You may or not agree with me, but I believe with all my heart, based on Scripture, that a Christian who has pulled away from the body of Christ, or that a Christian who has no regular, consistent, hands-on and hands-in involvement in the local church, I'm telling you, that Christian cannot live a healthy Christian life. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm just saying they cannot live a healthy Christian life separated from the body of Christ in that kind of way. So, some questions. First question this morning is, why do we need to cultivate a climate of accountability in the local church? And I want to give several biblical reasons. Again, I want to emphasize and reemphasize, we're not just dealing with a trendy topic about accountability and those kinds of things. Some biblical reasons why this is absolutely necessary. Borrowing heavily just for a few moments here from Paul Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Praise God we have a Redeemer, and He's a mighty Redeemer, and He's a gracious Redeemer. But by His own design, the Redeemer has chosen to use us in His hands as instruments in the ongoing rescue of His people. That's what the one another's are all about. So why do we need to cultivate a climate of accountability? First biblical reason. Because of, as Tripp says, because of our ongoing condition of entrapability. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, okay, that's us. That's you and me. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren, here's a condition. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one of you looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. The idea in Galatians 6:1 is that no Christian necessarily intends to fall into the trap of temptation and sin. Notice Paul's language here. Brethren, if any one of you is caught, you didn't mean to get caught. You didn't mean to get in the trap. But nevertheless, there you are. Entrapped, caught in a trespass. And if that one is caught in a trap, you know, people rarely get themselves out of a trap by themselves. They need help getting out of the trap and being restored from their entrapment. And so our Lord calls us in those cases of a brother or a sister being caught in a trespass or sin, not to neglect them, not to walk by them, not to ignore them, not to judge them, not to gossip about them, not to point a finger at them. No, he calls us to look out for one another, to help us to avoid those traps. And when we are caught in a trap, then to come in a spirit of gentleness and to help that person out of the trap, that they might be restored. We're going to look at that word restored a little later on. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. But we need to cultivate a climate of accountability because of our ongoing condition of entrapability. A second biblical reason why we need to cultivate a climate of accountability in the local church. 1 Peter 2:11, because there are fleshly lusts, plural, that wage war against our souls. Beloved, this is not a picnic. This is not a summertime picnic. This is not playtime in the park. Fleshly lust in you, in me, remaining sin, that wage warfare against our souls. I want you to hear that. I want that to weigh upon you. Fleshly lust, which wage war against your soul. The context of 1 Peter 2:11 is the context of a collective church. Peter writes these words: but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And then he writes, and so, beloved, as this holy nation, as this people of God, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. But let's be honest. Because of remaining sin, sometimes we do not always abstain from fleshly lust. And we need one another to help us in this war that wages itself against our souls. Can you imagine the strength of a nation in battle against an enemy, and that nation sends out its soldiers one at a time to face the foe that the nation is warring against? That one soldier is sent out to fight as best as he can for the nation against the enemy. He'd be routed in no time. And yet here the Apostle Peter is calling us a holy nation, the people of God, who are to abstain from the fleshly lusts that wage war against our soul in this collective context. And he says, beloved, as a group, I urge you, as a holy nation, to fight together. Not to fight against one another. Not to fight by yourself. It's a war. It's a waging war. And I'm urging you to fight together and to fight on behalf of one another in this soul war. Third reason why we need to cultivate a climate of accountability. Because there is a relentless enemy seeking whom he can devour. I'm going to repeat it. This is not picnic time. This is not play in the park time. There's a relentless enemy like a roaring lion seeking whom he can shred. Seeking whom he can attack and devour. Again, Peter writes, be of sober spirit, or some versions read sober minded. I mean, it's just what it's suggesting. It's the opposite of being drunk and intoxicated. He's not talking about wine or beer or alcohol. He's talking about that idea here of when you are intoxicated, you're beclouded in your thinking. You're messed up in your thinking. You can't be thinking accurately or straightly. And he's saying there's an enemy. And if you're beclouded and thinking wrongly in your mind, watch out, you're easy prey. Be on the alert, be awake, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And yet, isn't it true that because of remaining sin, we are not always sober-minded? I mean, let me just ask you personally, are you always sober-minded? I'm not. Are you always clear and rightly thinking about spiritual realities? Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we're deluded. Let me just ask you, are you always spiritually alert and awake and watchful? Sometimes we're not alert. And there's this enemy who's seeking someone to devour. And at times, we need other brothers and sisters who are clear thinking when we're not. At times we need other brothers and sisters who are alert and awake when we're not. As we said last week, sometimes we need brothers and sisters who are hating the sin we're presently loving and watching out for us. Fourth reason why we need to cultivate a climate of accountability in the local church. Here's a verse we looked at last Lord's Day. Because of what Scripture describes as the daily possibility of the deceitfulness of sin hardening our hearts. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another. Exhort one another. We saw this last week. Come alongside one another in our words, in our conversations, in our actions. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we reveled last week in seeing how God has given to us in the church some anti-heart hardening agents. How God has given to us in the church some heart softening agents. Certainly the preached word of God is that. Prayer is that. Fellowship is that. And yet this verse calls upon you and I as those anti-hard heart agents in the church. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. You'd be doing that, exhorting one another, so that your hearts aren't deceived and led into sin. It's serious business. There are serious possibilities. There's that enemy seeking whom he would devour. There are those fleshly lusts in our flesh that wage war against our souls. And you put all those together and there's this daily possibility of being deceived by sin in any one of us. And we're to come alongside one another to be helping against that. Let's consider just a little detour. To consider some believers who may be especially vulnerable to the deceitfulness of sin, especially vulnerable to temptation, who need you and me and one another to come alongside them day by day, as long as it's still called today. Here's someone who could be particularly vulnerable to the deceitfulness of sin. Those who often travel alone overnight. Anybody relate to that? Anybody, I see a few heads. Anybody relate to that? I'm alone. I'm away. No one knows me. There's this sense of awayness. Those who have lots of time alone or unaccounted for. Even our own children left at home. Yes, they will. They can experience the deceitfulness of sin that could lead to the hardening of their hearts. Those who have a history of addictions or are taking presently addictive substances like narcotics. Anybody relate? Anybody relate? Boy, this will make me happy. This will make me high. This will make me comfortable. This will numb me from the pains of what's going on in my life right now. And it's worked before and it'll work again. It worked yesterday. It worked last week. And the temptation to be deceived by the hardening of sin because of those addictive substances. Those who spend lots amount of time alone with the opposite sex, who's not, of course, their spouse. Our college students. Far away from home. Who knows me? Incredible peer pressure. Time to experiment with things. They can be particularly vulnerable. Let's pray for our college students. Those who are dating. It's a brand new thing, a brand new relationship. New vulnerabilities to temptation. And to you, if it seems unwise or intrusive or not a great idea to be in accountability with other people, if you're in a dating relationship, if that seems sort of quasi-offensive to you or inhibiting to you in any way, form, or fashion, can I suggest to you that you already have one foot over the cliff? Because why would that be a problem for you? Why would it be a problem if people are saying, I want to guard your soul. I know there are fleshly lusts that wage against your soul. I know there's an enemy who is seeking whom he can devour. I know there's that ongoing condition of our entrappability. And why might someone say that to you? Because they could say, because I've been there and I've done that. And I love you and I care for you. Be careful, beware. For those who have unchecked or unfiltered access to the internet and cell phones, you better believe, with that at your disposal, there are fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. You better believe there's all kinds of possibilities of being entrapped. You better believe there's an enemy seeking whom he can devour. And you need people that are holding you accountable with your cell phones and with your computer. I'm so grateful that there are a handful of men in this church, and you know who you are, who have unfettered 24-hour-a-day, 7-day access, 7-day a week, 365 days a year access to my computers and my phones and all those things. And you don't know what a strength and a help that is to me. But let me tell you, it's a strength and it's a help to know that any day or minute of the day, any of those guys could say, let me see it, let me have it, let me go through it, let me check your history. It's a wonderful help. And again, if that seems offensive to you, if that seems inhibitive to you, what do you have to hide? What are you hiding? Who are you communicating with? We live transparently and help one another to live transparently. Those who are rich or who want to be rich. Let me just read to you 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction because they desire to be rich. We've got to keep each other accountable and on track when it comes to our possessions and our monies and those kinds of things. Here's one that's kind of interesting. Some people who are especially vulnerable to the deceitfulness of sin are our elderly and or our suffering church members. So often we give the elderly a pass. We love them. We respect them. Elderly church members, can I just say to you right now, we love you. We thank God for you. You are a blessing to us. And some of us might beat you to heaven because you're going to outlive us. So we're so grateful to God for you. Beloved elderly saints, we can't give you a pass on sin. You know, how many times have you heard someone say something like this? They're old, and they say, at my age, it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does. At my age, it doesn't matter. Sometimes I say, whatever, I'll eat whatever I want to at my age. Well, go ahead and eat whatever you want to. It's not a message about eating or not eating. But sometimes we'll use that excuse at my age, and we talk about something that's actually a fleshly lust that's warring against your soul. Or someone suffering in our congregation. And we enter into their suffering and we love them in their suffering. But Scripture tells us to do all things without grumbling and complaining. And maybe in their suffering they just live lives of grumbling and complaining and murmuring. And there's a bad precedent in Scripture for those who murmur against the sovereign dealings of God in their lives. So we come alongside those as brothers and sisters in Christ to help them with those fleshly lusts that are waging war against their souls. And they're causing them to tiptoe into or tiptoe around sinful tendencies in their lives. But we love them enough not to do that. Here's another very interesting one. Some who are particularly vulnerable to the deceitfulness of sin are those who have a lot of theological knowledge. Pastor Chris helped me with this list, and this is one that he came up with. Those who have a lot of theological knowledge, and nothing against theological knowledge. Please keep growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you'll grow in love for Christ, and you will not fall into the trap of equating a head full of theological knowledge with spiritual maturity, because they're not the same. And that can cause you to look down your nose at other people who don't know what you know. That can cause you to be raised up in pride because knowledge puffs up, and it can be very vulnerable, and we have to help each other to keep feeding truth and keep feeding knowledge and keep feeding theology, but to be sure that translates into humble worship and humble love and serving-hearted love for those around us. One more. Another person who's particularly vulnerable to the deceitfulness of sin are those individuals who are not regularly mindful of their personal vulnerability. They just float through life, walk through life, go to work, get up in the morning, do their job, just unmindful of the fact that there's the daily possibility of my heart being deceived and led into hardness because of sin. We'll go off that track now and cover this last reason for why we should cultivate a climate of accountability in the local church. Quoting from Paul Tripp, here's the fifth reason. Because too often we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, which is against Romans 12:3. And Tripp says, if you think you are wise, you don't seek out the wisdom of others. If you think you are mature, you don't hunger for the protection of others. If you see yourself as a person of mature faith, you don't seek the courage-giving encouragement of others. If you don't see your sin, you won't see the value of those who can counsel and warn you. If you think you're up to whatever temptation will be thrown at you, you don't ask for others' help, others' eyes to watch out for you, and other hearts to pray on your behalf. So the second question we want to ask this morning is this: what is biblical accountability? What is living out the one another's? I could agree with you that this concept of accountability can carry with it certain negative connotations. This idea of accountability can conjure up thoughts of people being intrusive in our lives. It can conjure up thoughts of nosiness. It can conjure up thoughts of abuse. It can conjure up thoughts of authoritarianism. This idea of accountability can sort of leave us with a sense of feeling gullible or exposed and asking, can I really trust this person? Can I trust this person with this information? Or might that turn back on me? I understand that this idea can conjure up those kinds of thoughts, but not biblical accountability. And so as we think about what is biblical accountability, let's take just a couple of minutes to discuss some things that biblical accountability is not. First of all, biblical accountability is not Christians walking around like spiritual private detectives. Christians walking around, snooping around the church, trying to catch people doing wrong. It's not Christians trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot convict anyone of sin. You and I cannot change anyone. Change in people is God's sole act of mercy and grace. And yet, as our Redeemer, He has chosen to use us as instruments in His hands in one another's lives as He continues to rescue His people from sin. But it's not you and I trying to be the Holy Spirit. Biblical accountability is not Christians pointing their finger at one another, pointing out what's wrong, pronouncing what's right, and then dusting their hands off and walking away, leaving someone feeling like a pile of dirt or feeling judged. It is pointing out what's wrong. It is helping people to understand what's right. But the one another's, when lived out in the local church, requires a willingness to roll up one's sleeves and to come alongside of someone as they fight the war of sin and temptation on the turf of their hearts. And it's a willingness to let others roll up their sleeves and come beside me as I do the same. One other point that biblical accountability is not. This is very important. We often think of it in these terms. Accountability is not merely a last resort or a temporary crutch in a crisis. It's a lifestyle of living in the light with one another that helps us to avoid the moral crises. Here's how we often think about accountability. I'm personally fighting some nasty temptation, some nasty sin. And I'm not doing very well with that. And I know I should do better, and one day I will do better, and I won't need others to hold me accountable. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That's thinking of accountability as sort of a last resort or as a temporary crutch that I can throw away when I get stronger. It's not like that. It's this idea of daily, day by day, as it's still called the day, of living in the light with one another. It's something that I can't do without. If you want to call it a crutch, fine, call it a crutch, but it's a crutch you need. And it's the crutch that I need until the Lord takes us home. So what is biblical accountability? Four wonderful things. Four very wonderful redemptive things. Biblical accountability is preventative love in action. These four things are all grounded in love. It's preventative love in action. Hebrews 3:13, a verse we looked at. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You hear the preventative nature of that? Encourage one another, come alongside one another regularly, consistently, so that this doesn't happen. By living out the one another's, this promotes a climate of being responsible. It promotes a climate of alertness. It promotes a climate of sober-mindedness. It promotes a climate of being determined. It promotes a climate of advancing together spiritually. And that's not our idea. It's God's idea that we do this for one another on a regular basis. So it's preventative love in action. But sometimes the biblical accountability is corrective love in action. If your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. We'll talk more about this next week. But Jesus doesn't give an option here. If your brother sins, don't ignore him. Don't neglect him. Don't reject him. Don't go behind his back and talk about him. Go to him. Correct him. Let him know about that sin. And if he listens, listen to this. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. You've won him. You're not a nosy nuisance. You are a hero. You're an agent of God's grace. You're an agent of God's mercy. And some of you have seen your brother's sin. How have you responded? What did you do? Where did you go? Things we're going to talk about next week. I'm getting ahead of myself. But you've rescued your brother. You've extricated him from a soul-warring trap. Good for you. What a wonderful hero you are in God's economy. A couple of other words about correcting accountability being corrective love in action. From Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching. All wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. We just did that this morning in singing, because that's the context of that. We were teaching and admonishing one another with our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why we can't be disengaged, because when we sing those songs, that's what Colossians says we're doing. We're teaching one another about God's grace and God's mercy, and we're correcting one another. So that word admonishing means, Romans 15:14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. That word admonish carries with that sense of correcting one another, warning one another, putting into one another's minds what the Word of God says about where we've gone wrong. So biblical accountability is at times corrective love in action. Another little detour. Some practical suggestions for admonishing others. First of all, approach the person privately. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Approach the person humbly, Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye? And there is a speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice that hunking log in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye? And behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. And then you'll see how to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So we go privately and we go humbly. But we do go. Some practical suggestions for receiving an admonition. Be approachable. And this goes back to the point I was making earlier. Why would you and I not be approachable to someone coming to us and addressing possibly a sin or a sin issue in our lives? Why would we not be approachable? Why? What are we craving so much that we want to stay in that place of sin or temptation? The fleshly lust that waged that war against our souls. So a question I have for you this morning is this. Are you an approachable person? Don't trust yourself for the answer. Are you an approachable person? Ask your spouse. Ask your children. Ask a coworker. Be teachable. Thank the person for his care and concern. In a non-defensive way, discuss the matter. The worst that can happen is they're wrong. They misconstrued the situation. You can work that out as you talk about it, not get all upset about it. Talk about things in a non-defensive manner. Receive the truth of what's said. If it's true, receive it. Here's a great one. Don't confuse the matter that's being brought to you by introducing an area that you think is wrong in the person admonishing you or others. Well, who do you think you are to come to me about that? No, they're coming to you about this particular area. Deal with that area and then deal with the other areas in a biblical way. Don't blame shift. Well, that's a long-standing problem, isn't it? Adam, what have you done? Lord, it was the woman you gave me. Eve, what have you done? Lord, it was the man. It was the serpent. Don't resort to blame shifting. If the admonition is accurate, confess and repent and appreciate the person. What is biblical accountability? We've seen it's preventative love in action, it's corrective love in action, and it is restorative love in action. Coming back to that verse we started with in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, so the possibilities are vast, anyone caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, which just means today you're not in the trap, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. That restore one another might be one of my favorite New Testament words and concepts. Has the idea of bringing someone back to a place of usefulness. It was used in two different fields, maybe more, but at least two different fields in biblical times. One field that this idea was used in was in the field of medicine, where a person maybe had a broken bone, right? And the bone is now out of commission. It's slack. It can't be used. It's not useful. How do you take that person? Let me check out your old broken bone here. See if I can fix it for you. No, you handle that person with gentleness to restore them, to bring mending to that, because the goal is to bring that arm back to a place of usefulness. And that brother or sister entrapped in the sin is that. They're slack. They're not useful. And you come to restore that one. Another way it was used was in the field of the fishing industry. And fishermen would go out and they would try to be fishing all day long. And they're noticing, I'm just not catching fish. What's going on here? And they pull up their nets and they see this big gaping hole in their net. The fish are swimming right through their net. And so they say, we got to get back to shore to restore these nets so they are brought back to a place of usefulness and meticulously and carefully. They sew their nets back together so they are restored. And now they're useful. And here's the idea of that. If there's any one of you caught in any trespass, you which are spiritual in a spirit of gentleness, restore them before them and bring them back to a place of usefulness. Isn't that wonderful? God's plan for us. It's preventative love in action. It's corrective love in action. It's restorative love in action. And finally, last point, biblical accountability is redemptive love in action. What do I mean by that? I mean this. One another accountability is a gracious gift of God's love to his people. It's a blessed continuation of our Redeemer's work in our lives. It's our Redeemer using us as instruments in his hands through which we preach to one another the gospel of an ever-present, ever-pursuing, ever-rescuing Savior. In other words, it's Christ using his body to minister to his body, to strengthen his body, purify his body, grow and mature his body. This biblical accountability to one another's in life is Christ's redeeming love in action through one another. And when we see accountability in this light, then it doesn't have to be scary. It doesn't have to worry us. We can welcome it. And where there's a salutary climate of accountability, we don't have to view someone coming to us with a desire to encourage us or to admonish us with having bad out for us. Welcome the biblical one another's. Ask for the biblical one another's. Let accountability be a way of a lifestyle for you in which we live in the light with one another. And we thank one another by saying something like this: thank you for being a faithful instrument in my Redeemer's hands. Thank you for loving me enough to keep me out of my condition of entrapability into sin. Thank you for loving me enough to help me to wage the war against my soul of these fleshly lusts that dwell in me. Thank you for loving me enough to help me watch out for a prowling enemy who wants to devour my soul. Thank you for loving me enough to daily guard me against the heart-hardening deceitfulness of sin. The Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll ask this question: what are some markers that may indicate that we need to cultivate a climate of accountability? We'll work on those. But this morning, let's end by singing hymn number 135 in the Red Hymn Book. Bless be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Why don't you stand together and we'll sing 135. Close with a very brief yet heartfelt prayer for us this morning. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to take the biblical one another's seriously as your word. And spare us from excuse-making and smoke cloud-producing. And thank you for your so great love and for your so great salvation that you use us as members of the body of Christ to work out in each other's life. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We dismiss now. Please join us for lunch this afternoon.